Thank you for listening to this message from Flow Church, a brand new church plant in the city of Melbourne, Australia. We pray that this word will help you experience and express the goodness of God in every sphere and season of life.
Yeah, so today we're kind of like almost in a little bit of a series. Last week we were talking about weekly worship, and today we're actually going to be talking about weekly rest and Sabbath. Next week we're going to be talking about tithing and generosity, and then the week after we'll be talking about eating together. So it's a little bit of like a spiritual practice series that we're going into, and all these spiritual practices are interesting because some of them we may have heard about in scripture but not really have a really good idea about what they are, and whether or not they necessarily apply to us today as New Testament Christians. And I think one of the reasons why it's important to actually look into these spiritual practices, because they tell us not only who God is, but they also actually tell us how to be in the world that we live in. And so today we're going to be talking about weekly rest and Sabbath. And so we're going to be looking at the two passages where the command to rest actually shows up. So the first one would be in Exodus 20. This is the first time that the Israelites received the Ten Commandments when Moses came down from the mountain and gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments. But the second passage is from Deuteronomy 5, just before the Israelites were going to go into the Promised Land. And so Moses reminded the Israelites again about the Ten Commandments. But there is a little bit of a difference between how the Sabbath is spoken about in Exodus and how it's spoken about in Deuteronomy. And so we're going to be reading both passages, and at the end I'm going to say this is the word of the Lord, and then you guys don't want to say. Okay, cool. So Exodus 20 verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 12, it reads, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreign resident, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the things you get asked a lot, or I get asked a lot anyway, is like when I tell people I'm a church planter, people say, oh, that must be really hard. Like that must be really difficult. And I tell them that, oh, we started this process kind of during COVID. And they're like, oh man, you know, like hats off to you, it must be really challenging. And I haven't really necessarily found that to be as difficult or as challenging as I would expect. If there was a period of time that I found kind of ministry life to be challenging, it was actually harder transitioning from like a secular job to ministry. I found the transition from actually going from a secular job to ministry actually harder than from being in ministry before and going into church planting. Some of you, you know, may know my journey. Basically moved to Melbourne in 2010. At the time was still training to be a lawyer. Got admitted to the Supreme Court of Victoria. And then very soon after that, basically in 2012, started work at church. As you do, after you get admitted to the Supreme Court of Victoria, what do? You join church. And yeah, so kind of got stuck into ministry life. Really enjoyed it. It was a very novel experience. A lot of fruit. That was where I met Dave. We started work at Bridge together that same year. But 2012 was a particularly hard year when the novelty of ministry life and just all the changes was really starting to wear upon me. And one of the reasons why that was a particularly tough year, and I actually had a bit of a mini burnout. Like, I've never essentially burnt out before, but I remember the first time going back to Singapore to visit my family. That was like a really tough time. The first 5 days, for the very first time, I didn't want to see anybody. I've never had that experience before. Usually I would let people know I'm coming back. Let's hit up every single hawker center there is. Let's eat all the food, you know, like, let's meet everyone. But for the first time, I was so exhausted, I didn't tell anybody that I was coming back for the first 5 days because I just needed to rest. And it was a longer holiday, basically about three weeks. And most of the nights I would have nightmares about being late for a meeting, being at a meeting, preparing for a meeting, and waking up every night, like, just this consistent, basically waking up from nightmares. And it was such a strange experience because I've never had something like that before. Up to that point, I've always thought I was an extrovert, and then that experience really challenged my notions of how full my people cup can actually kind of get. And one of the things I realized upon reflection of during that season was the reason why it was so hard was when I was, you know, growing up with university and school, and even in my working adult life, church was like a refuge place for me. Like, church was like a Sabbath. Like, I looked forward to going to church on weekends. I looked forward to being with my friends. But then there's this huge transition where church no longer became this refuge place, but it became a place of work. It no longer became really like a Sabbath activity, and it became like a work activity. And so I actually didn't know, and I didn't have a theology around Sabbath. I just was doing Sabbath without realizing that I was doing Sabbath. And then once I got into ministry, I actually stopped doing the practice of Sabbath. And so it was that time that I got this book called Leading on Empty by Wayne Cadero. And this is a book that I've given out to a lot of people. And it took a burnout for me to actually develop a conscious theology of Sabbath. And I think a lot of us in this place, we don't necessarily have like a theology of Sabbath or how does it look like in our life. And just like I said last week, we want to be a community of trust and conviction. And so some things we need to just trust. Even if we don't understand, we just got to trust and we need to go on the journey. But it's better to have a place of conviction where we actually determine why is this important. And some of these spiritual practices, we're only going to get it after we've practiced it. You know, if we're going to taste and see that these practices are good, sometimes we need to test it and experience it for ourselves. And for some of us, Sabbath keeping is going to be a challenge, and it's going to be hard. And so that's one of the reasons why they're called spiritual disciplines. They're called spiritual disciplines because it requires actual discipline. You know, they're not necessarily going to be easy to do. Sabbath is also a spiritual practice because you can actually get better at living out Sabbath practices. I have implemented Sabbath practices into my life for quite a few years now, but I can definitely grow in my Sabbath practice. One of the things I'm hoping to do maybe in 2024 is to do a tech Sabbath where I like unplug technologically, because it's just like so much information. But right now I'm just like, I can't do it just yet, but I'm hoping to get to a point to actually do that so we can grow in our Sabbath practice and we can also grow in our understanding of Sabbath. This is going to be a practice that we'll explore as a church in the years to come because there's so much theology, so rich. The whole stuff about the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor, where they have a Sabbath year, comes from these principles. And so we'll unpack it. We won't unpack everything today. But we can get better, we can practice Sabbath. But it's also important for us to know that Sabbath is a gift. This and the other spiritual disciplines are a gift from God. And often we can look at these kind of commands from God and think, oh, I need to do this to earn God's love, or this is a command that I need to enact to earn God's love. But God actually gave these commands and all these spiritual practices to the nation of Israel after he had rescued them from Egypt, right? So he didn't actually give it, he didn't wait for them to actually live perfectly and then he rescued them. He actually rescued them first, then he gave them these spiritual practices. And so, including the gift of Sabbath, what is really important for us to know is that these the practice of Sabbath and the other spiritual disciplines are given to us not to earn God's love, but because we have God's love. We already have God's love. So it's important to not have a legalistic mindset about Sabbath and the other spiritual practices. So let's just break down a couple of definitions. So firstly, what is Sabbath? What exactly is Sabbath? And so the English word Sabbath actually comes from the Greek sabbaton, which actually is a transliteration of the Hebrew word Shabbat, right? And it is literally a 24-hour period from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. So it's a 24-hour period where no work may be done. And so our Adventist brothers and sisters, the reason why they've chosen on to observe their religious practices on Saturday, because it's technically the Sabbath is from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. We as other Protestant denominations and plenty of other Protestant denominations, we have started to do our religious observance on Sundays because that is the day of the resurrection, which we call the Lord's Day. So some people practice Sabbath on Sunday and some people practice Sabbath on the traditional Sabbath, which Jewish people still practice, which is on the Saturday. And there's all sorts of rules attached to the Sabbath about what you can or you cannot do. So there's things about in scripture that it talks about how you can't carry things, you can't make a fire. And so often what people would do in Jewish culture to mark the start of Sabbath is they would light a candle, because technically you're not supposed to light other candles or other lights during the Sabbath season. So they'll make sure that there's enough light going on for the 24-hour period. So they'll light a candle and then they'll blow out the candle at the end of Sabbath just to mark the passing of time. And the word Sabbath literally means to cease or to stop doing work. Rich Viotas, if you were here earlier with us as a church, we did the book called The Deeply Formed Life, and one of the things that he covered was about Sabbath keeping, and I really like his characterization on what Sabbath is. So I think we have the quote up there. So Sabbath is a literal weekly 24-hour period without anxiety, have to's or should's, which over time is to result in deep rest and renewal. Sabbath is a literal weekly 24-hour period without anxiety, have-tos, or shoulds, which over time is to result in a deep rest and renewal. And Rich is a pastor in Brooklyn, in New York. If there's any people who don't know how to stop and cease, is New Yorkers. How many people have been to New York? How many people have been to, like, Hong Kong, or Tokyo, or London, or Singapore, actually? My gosh, those cities, people walk with intention. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, there is like a level of intensity in those cities in particular. And people always seem to have like somewhere to go, and the prevailing culture in that place, even if you're not someone who walks fast, you start walking fast. Like just at the start of the trip, you notice how slow you walk. And then after a while, you're like, oh, I don't want to seem like a tourist. And so I need to actually speed up my pace of walking. And so that can be like a hard thing. So I'm not too sure if Sabbath keeping is as challenging for us in Melbourne, but I think it still is harder than a little while ago than it is now. But that is the place that Rich was kind of preaching into, is that actually we need to learn to Sabbath in a really high speed and fast-paced place. And so one of the things that he talks about is, and that he observed, is that the principle of Sabbath comes out of two things. So we look at Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy, is that Exodus 20 talks about Sabbath as imitation, and Deuteronomy talks about Sabbath as liberation. So imitation and liberation. So we'll actually look at both passages now, because they're slightly different. And so in Exodus 20:11, it talks about why we Sabbath. We Sabbath keep because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the first one is we Sabbath because God Sabbaths. Like God rests, so we rest. We follow the example of God. And then Deuteronomy 5 says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. And so Deuteronomy presents a different picture of why we actually Sabbath. We Sabbath because we remember that God is the one who rescues us from a life of slavery and certitude. So the first one talks a little bit about the creation pattern. This is how God made the world to be. Rest is part of the way God has ordered the world. Work is also part of the way God has ordered the world. Like some people think that work came into the world at the fall, but there was actually work already from the very beginning. But it is not a distorted or a burdensome, it's like a joyful thing with work, but it starts with rest. And then this one talks about how God has redeemed and rescued us. And both Genesis and the Exodus looms very large in the minds of the Israelites. And it should loom very large in our collective thinking about the scriptures as well. So some of the things that Sabbath actually teaches us is that Sabbath teaches us and reminds us that humanity is actually called to be sons and daughters of God and not slaves. Right? It is easy to think that, Sabbath is earned reward. It is an earned reward for hard work. Like we worked hard 6 days and now we get to rest and we get to Sabbath. I usually take my day off on Mondays. And so that comes after my week of work and then I Sabbath on Monday. But Rich Viotis observes that when God created the world he did it in the first 6 days, and he created humanity, Adam and Eve, on the sixth day. And so humanity's first day of existence was on the seventh day when God created rest. So humanity's first activity was rest, was inactivity. That was not something that they earned. That was just something that they got to receive as a gift. And that is the mindset of like when you have children, right? Like when you have children, it's like you just get to rest. You just get to chill simply because you're a child for no other reason than that. But so many of us, when we think about like the weekend, we feel like we need to earn it. Or we need to work for it. But we don't work for rest, we work from rest. That is one of the things that scriptures actually teaches us. It also changes our mindset about our relationship with the world. So maybe it's not something as dramatic or crazy as being slaves in Egypt, right? Because when you're a slave, what do you get punished for? You get punished for resting. But then when you're a son or a daughter of God, of Yahweh, they get punished for working. Like that's essentially what's happening. Like the situation actually changes. And one of the virtues that our church, we talk about, is about having an abundant mindset. God is abundant, so we are abundant. And often the first place that people will go to, and we'll talk about it next week because it's important to talk about, is people talk about tithing and people talk about giving, right? And people talk about how it is better to give God 10% and keep the 90% because we can do more, you know, like God is going to be able to do more with the 90% than if we hold on to the 100%. But that actually applies to Sabbath as well. Now it goes back to that notion of, do we believe we have enough time to rest? Do we have, or do we have to work all 7 days and kind of hustle and grind? And so when God gave the Israelites these commands to tithe and to rest, it really challenges them because it talks about their identity. How do they view themselves? Because if there's any people who have an excuse not to rest and not to give, it is refugees on the run from war. right? Because that's basically what they were. They were political refugees escaping from a place in the wilderness. There isn't exactly a Costco nearby. They didn't exactly have running water or electricity and all that kind of stuff. So God was challenging their perspective. How do you view yourself? Do you view yourself first as a refugee, or do you view yourself as a son and daughter of God? Because the sons and daughters of God always have more than enough to give and always have more than enough time to rest. So it goes back to their perspective. What is our primary identity in this world? Is our primary identity in this world as people of God that God looks after, that God takes care? Or is our primary identity in this world is, I got to look out for me. You know, no one is going to look out for me. I got to look out for me. If I don't work, who's going to work? And so that is a really challenging thing, because that's where God was providing the manna. That was where God was providing the quail. It's sometimes in a pressurizing situation where it asks that question. It's like, who do we put our trust in? Do we put our trust in God, or do we put our trust in ourselves? And that applies to giving, but that also applies to rest. And so the other thing that Sabbath teaches us, it teaches us to resist the idol of productivity. And it shatters our illusion of control. I don't know about you, but I really struggle with Sabbath keeping. It was really difficult when I was studying at seminary, because the essays do not write themselves. You know, I just like, I should Sabbath, but I really need to get another paragraph in. And ultimately, what I'm saying with that particular act is that I put my trust in myself, that God is not going to come through for me. And how many people know? You guys would all have experienced it. The amount of time you put into something is not the same as how much output you get, right? Sometimes you can get so much more done in 30 minutes than to like put in 5 hours of work. And that can apply to a whole bunch of different things. That could apply to sales. That could apply to inspiration when you're trying to do work. That could apply to a whole bunch of different things. And so when we choose to take a day of not working, we are basically taking a risk. We are basically saying we are trusting that the 6 days are going to work out better than if I took all 7 days to work. And this is not a new problem. In Amos 8:5, this is what it says. When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain? Like, when can we stop with the festival so that we can go back to work? And the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale. This is what the people of Israel were saying. It's like, oh my gosh, do we have to rest? Like, if we rest, I mean, these products aren't going to move themselves. You know, who's going to ship these products? You know, if we don't do it, right? So Sabbath is a difficult thing and a scary thing. There's an electronics store or like electronics company in America. I think it's called B&H. They are run by Jewish people. And one of the things that they do is that they practice the Sabbath, which is from Friday night to Saturday sundown. And so to prepare for Sabbath, because they are very strict with Sabbath, they don't cook, they don't do a whole bunch of different things. So they will give their employees, and they'll stop work at midday. So they'll stop work at midday so that people can go and prepare, get all the food ready and stuff like that, ready for Sabbath. And so they will stop all electronic procedures as well, so that you can go online and purchase their stuff. And recently, how many people know about Black Friday, right? They have Black Friday sales. And so they don't even engage in business on Black Friday sales that time, where it's like, for so many businesses, that is the biggest year that you get the most amount of profit. And so when they were asked about it, when the owners were asked about it, it's like, why would you do such a thing? Why don't you just let the computer just work in the background? Why don't you actually engage with this kind of business? And so the owners of the company says, oh, it's because we answer to a higher power. We answer to a higher authority. Sabbath keeping gives us an opportunity to say, who do we believe our all the good things in our lives come from? It's an opportunity to say we put our trust in God. And the reason why, once again, that it's important for us to have a strong conviction about Sabbath keeping is because it is a lot less convenient to Sabbath keep now. Once we discovered electricity, some of the natural stoppages that allowed us to Sabbath was taken away. So, you know, when I've been overseas on, you know, cross-cultural, you know, ministry trips and things like that, I've been to places where there's very little electricity, right? Like when it's sundown, there's like barely any lights in the village. And so everything is quiet. Like just naturally, people would cease work at a particular point of time. And it used to be the case as well that the majority of people, when they labor, they would do like agricultural labor or physical labor. And so when winter comes, people would just naturally Sabbath. Like there were just like natural stoppages of work. And not so long ago, we lived in a country that was basically, that would keep the Sabbath, you know, the shops would close. There won't be a lot of things going on. And so culturally, there were a lot of things that made it easy for us to keep the Sabbath. I remember when the iPhone started coming along, and it really revolutionized the way we live in a whole bunch of ways. How many iPhone people love the iPhone? Well, maybe you'll love it less after this. But essentially, there were a lot of issues that that a lot of like people in the legal industry and people in the banking industry would go through, like just like in terms of like stress and burnout and all that kind of stuff. Because they were the only ones had smartphones during that time, like Crackberries or Blackberries, but we call them Crackberries, RIP. And then I noticed that once the iPhone came along, all the issues that would only be restricted to bankers and lawyers, everyone had them, because now we are always on. We're always accessing our emails, and we're always accessing our work. And so much of our work these days, there isn't like a natural stop. Like even with physical labor, once you're tired, you just stop. Like that is like literally there will be a stop. But because so much of our work now is in the knowledge and service industries, there is a pressure to say you can keep going. You can keep going. And so we need to have a conviction about Sabbath to resist the idol of productivity and not be like this dude that says, you know, when will the Sabbath be over so that we can go back to selling items, right? But Sabbath is not just for us. Sabbath actually also teaches us to treat others with grace and generosity. So one of the things that is really interesting in both the passages, but we'll look at the Deuteronomy 5, it doesn't just talk about us resting on the Sabbath, it talks about how we're supposed to relate to other people. So it says, on it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servants, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. And so in this particular context, they're basically saying that we're not only ourselves supposed to rest, but the people that we interact with, we're also supposed to deal with them generously and with grace, including our animals. So I'm not too sure how many of you guys put your animals to work. But those obviously are needed for agriculture. They didn't have cars in those days. And so those animals also deserve a break. And so people who are very strict to the Sabbath, they would not drive their vehicles. And so you'll find that with a lot of synagogues, the synagogues are within walking distance, because it actually needs to be close enough for people to get to. And so for some of us, if we struggle to be patient with other people, if we struggle to be kind with other people, often it flows from a place where we don't know how to practice Sabbath and to be kind to ourselves. But hopefully, if we practice Sabbath, we learn to embrace the kindness of God. We can express the kindness of God to other people. So we don't look at other people with true transactions, right? We won't say, oh, we only give Sabbath to the servants who work hard. Or we only give Sabbath to our kids who study hard. So like the lazy one who, you know, gets D's and C's, no Sabbath for you, but the one who gets A's and B's. No, we operate with a different way towards other people. It's not transactional. It's not we're kind to you because you have done enough to deserve kindness. We're kind to you because that is the way of God. God is a kind God. God is a gracious God. And so Sabbath actually teaches us to treat others with grace and generosity. But finally also, like Sabbath renews and restores our bodies and our souls. So if we look at the New Testament, Jesus gets in trouble for working, in air quotes, working on the Sabbath 6 times. So 5 times he was healing on the Sabbath, and once when the disciples were hungry and they were eating and they were picking wheat. And so the Pharisees were like, oh my gosh, why don't you just heal people on the Wednesday or heal people on the Thursday? Why do you have to heal on the Sabbath? Or why do your disciples have to eat or pick wheat on the Sabbath? They're doing work. But I think that particular, those stories, Jesus is just trying to teach what the purpose of the Sabbath is. Like, the purpose of the Sabbath is supposed to be a time of healing. It's supposed to be a time of restoration. And that is what I've personally experienced when I've observed the Sabbath myself, is that I find that I'm refreshed and I'm renewed. And I need the Sabbath. I need the Sabbath, and for myself. And Jesus basically tells us that that is the purpose of the Sabbath. But we can also look at the reverse. Like, what happens when we break the Sabbath? So God takes the Sabbath very seriously. I personally think that God takes the Sabbath more seriously than tithing. Because if we read Exodus 31 verse 14, this is what it says. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Also, interesting note, the first thing that is called holy in all of Scripture is the Sabbath. The first thing that God calls holy in all of Scripture is rest. And often when we think about holiness, we think about all these things that we can't do, all the kind of stuff. But what God calls unholy is not resting, which workaholism. Like, often we don't think of workaholism as an unholy act, but that is what God speaks to first. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. So if you don't rest, you need to die. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. Very intense. We can go through a whole thing in the Old Testament about, like, why do so many people have to die for so many things, all right? Like, but let's not unpack all of those things. But what I find really interesting about this particular passage is it talks about two different consequences. One, you'll be put to death, and then the other one is you'll be cut off from their people. Some Old Testament scholars would say that these are just euphemisms for each other. Essentially, in both scenarios, you will die. But I find it interesting that the second one talks about almost like a social kind of death, like you'll be cut off from the people. And this is my interpretation of this particular passage. And what I've seen in my own life is that when I don't regularly rest, that my health suffers and my relationship suffers. Those are the two things that regularly happens when I don't have enough rest and when my tank is not full. And once again, the Sabbath command is the hinge command in the Ten Commandments. The first three is all about loving God, Sabbath, and then it's about honoring your parents, about murder, not murdering, not lying, not stealing, and all that kind of stuff. And it makes so much sense, because tell you what, if I'm tired, I'm more likely to kill someone. That is just the reality. I mean, we joke about it, but how many of us, when we do not rest, we snap at people in a way that we wouldn't do? When we do not rest, we are more susceptible to the shadow side of our lives. We are more given to temptation. We're more given to all the other things. It comes up in ministry a lot in terms of self-care, is that if you do not know how to take care of yourself in a healthy way, you will take care of yourself in an unhealthy way. But regardless, you will find a way to take care of yourself. You will find a way to take care of yourself. And so I find that when we do not rest, we actually break a pattern that God has provided for us. And that will affect our health, and a lot of people, their health are affected, but that will also affect a lot of people's relationships. I love this quote from Wayne Mueller, who writes about Sabbath. It says, "If we do not allow for a rhythm of rest in our overly busy lives, illness becomes our Sabbath. Our pneumonia, our heart attack, our accidents create Sabbath for us." So if we don't choose to regularly rest, one way or the other, our bodies will force us to rest. And so in this day and age, we think of like vacations, like working really, really hard, and then not, you know, kind of like working 7 days a week, for months on end and then taking a month or 2 months vacation. But that's not actually the way God has designed us to be, and not a healthy way to do it. We actually need to regularly partake in rest on a weekly basis. And so how are we going to Sabbath? So practically, how do we Sabbath? So there's three things that we can think about. One is to cease, is to stop. So that's one thing that we need to do. And so we're not just stopping paid work, we should also stop unpaid work. So a lot of us on our Sabbath day, it's like life admin, let's go, you know, or we have all the chores that we're chasing up on. And so we're not actually stopping. We're just stopping the work that we get paid for, right? But all the other work we pick up, so there actually isn't a sense of Sabbath. And so even the way we do church, I'm trying our best to make sure that it is low impact, because we want to respect Sabbath principles so that it's a joy. So that doesn't mean don't go to the gym. If you enjoy going to the gym, do it on your Sabbath day. But if the gym is work, take a Sabbath. It's all good. The gym will still be there tomorrow, right? So we need to stop work, paid or unpaid work, and then we need to rest and delight. Do something that we actually enjoy. When God created humanity, He said it was very good. Not because humanity did anything. No work was done yet. It was just simply enjoying the fact that humanity existed. And so the Sabbath gives us an opportunity to remind ourselves that we're not human doings, we're human beings, right? So the Sabbath day should be a day of rest and delight. And then it should also be a day of communion, of a communion with God and a communion with others, to kind of enjoy together. And so that's how to Sabbath, and it can be challenging, especially for people who who have kids. I think about people who are like single moms. Sabbath keeping can be really challenging, but that's why the conviction of Sabbath is important, because we can look at our lives today and say like, man, it's so hard to Sabbath keep. But you know what we have? We have fridges, we have washing machines. For thousands of years, they didn't have a lot of the conveniences that we do, right? Like they have culturally, they are conditioned to Sabbath. But we also have a lot of things going for us that helps us to Sabbath. And for those of us, and really for a lot of us, it makes sense to Sabbath in community, because it's hard to Sabbath. We have responsibilities that we may not be able to give up. And so I know friends of mine who practice the Sabbath, what they will do is that the dad will take the kids for half a day, let the mom get her nails done, just relax, and then the mom will take over for half the day, and then the dad can go and Sabbath. So we need to be wise and just be practical and flexible with how we Sabbath keep. And for some of us, it might be a struggle to get into a full 24-hour day of Sabbath. I would say start with a couple of hours. Just start with a couple of hours and say, I'm just gonna start. There, but do it weekly, just do it consistently, and practice and build into this habit of Sabbath. So I just want to finish by reading Isaiah 58 verses 13 to 14. It says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, if you don't travel around a lot, basically it says, like, if you don't move around too much and just like always scurrying around, and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And I think that's just a really beautiful picture of what we can experience if we do engage with the practice of Sabbath keeping. And yeah, this is one of the things that I hope that as a church and as individuals, we will build as convictions and implement it into our lives. And this is as important as anything else. Resting is as important as anything else that we do to follow God. And I know that I didn't have, I grew up in church, didn't have a theology of Sabbath, had no idea what the Sabbath was, which day it fell on. And I hope that this unpacks a little bit and helps clarify certain things. But also do study more about Sabbath. There's so many great books about it, and really kind of figure it out for yourself. And, you know, do chat to me, and we'll study this in small groups as well. Like, practically, how does Sabbath keeping could potentially look like for us? But I hope all of us, if we're not already practicing Sabbath, that we will engage in it and that we'll experience the goodness of God in this very practical way. Amen? Amen. Amen.